Well, good morning, everyone. It was a year ago that Pastor Tom and I had a conversation around that theme of receive, respond, and rejoice. And as we looked ahead to Reformation Sunday today, we thought it might be a time for the two of us to have another conversation and to just talk about things.
Yeah, and we were trying to remember exactly when that conversation took place, and it was on Reformation Day a year ago, which at the time we were saying to ourselves, we've been reeling for a few months from this pandemic, and let's put some language around now responding to our circumstances and not only reacting or being out of control. And that's when we came up with that language of God's goodness, Christ's grace, and the Spirit's gifts. And those do still appear in the headings of the different sections of our worship bulletin. And there are some signage around that suggests those things. But boy, a year has come and gone. they said, you know, Admiral Stockdale, when he was in prison camp, he said, the ones who didn't make it are the ones who said, we'll be home by Christmas. And so now another year's gone by, and it's probably good that we celebrate the Reformation every year because, as we heard in the gospel, freedom is found in Christ, but we look for it everywhere else, don't we?
We sure do. We sure do. Yeah, and that's just it. I think for many of us, it's like, how do you mark time that feels endless? And you know, I think we've had so many points throughout this kind of pandemic where we thought, oh, here's the end. Oh, okay, we get to this. Here's the end. Oh, here's the end, and here we go. We're still not there. So yes, how do we find our freedom in Christ in the midst of everything else that we're feeling right now, for sure?
Yeah, and here's Martin Luther 504 years ago nailing these theses to the door, which was, compared to his writings that followed, not that radical. It became far more. But a man who discovered that what he had inherited as a tradition was Jesus plus a whole lot of other things. And if you didn't have all the other things added to Jesus, then you weren't truly righteous in God's eyes, or you weren't free in Christ at all. It certainly didn't look like freedom. And so he really began to scrape away the different layers of things, the barnacles that just kind of got all over the ship of faith, and were keeping people from this simple promise that Jesus gives.
Yeah. Well, and I think that's one of the things that we kind of do as humans is we like to bind ourselves to things. Mm-hmm. Whether we do it intentionally, we do it unintentionally, but we tend to get ourselves bound. And so, you know, thanks be to God that we have an opportunity to be set free in Christ and unbound from those things that would bind us.
Yeah, you got to serve somebody.
Yeah. I've
heard that song.
Yeah.
Yeah, and, you know, everywhere we are free and in chains.
Yeah.
choose to, you know, what kind of prison would you like for yourself?
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
And Luther has that great language of being curved in on ourselves, mm-hmm. that apart from Christ's grace, we're staring at our navels, trying to figure out how we measure, you know, how we measure up. And we're constantly referring to ourselves. I'm reading a great book right now called Live No Lies by a pastor in Portland named John Mark Comer. It's a really thoughtful book. He's looking at these kind of three traditional enemies to the faith, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And he's talking about these in a way that modern people can try to wrestle with, because sometimes we feel like the only forces acting upon us are sort of people with different opinions or our own sort of inner desires. But John Mark Comer is trying to suggest that actually, apart from Christ, we're not free because we are captive to sin and cannot free ourselves. And we live in a world that that basically makes a regular approval of what we call freedom and is not actually freedom. And one of the things he points out is, you know, if you had to come up with like an American mantra, what's our motto? You know, one of them might be true to yourself. Be true to yourself. Follow your heart. That's what they say at the end of every bachelor or bachelorette season. I've got to follow my heart. Be true to yourself. Where did that come from? Where does that phrase come from? It's not in the Bible. Be true to yourself comes from Shakespeare. It comes from Hamlet. To thine own self be true. And on whose lips did Shakespeare put that profound phrase? Not Hamlet's lips, but Polonius the fool. Polonius the fool, his mantra was, to thine own self be true. And here's Jesus in our gospel, confronted by teachers of the Jews who say, we've never been slaves to anyone. Yeah. Even these Romans that are in charge of our country, we're not slaves to anyone.
Yeah, sometimes we don't recognize the bondage that we have. We don't recognize the freedom that we have either. I think one of the things that kind of gets me about that is we love to live on the polar opposite of things. I don't want to use the normal terminology. I'm just going to say we like to live on the polar opposite of things. And so you see it in our nation right now that, you know, you're either on this side or you're on this side. You're either, you know, you believe this or you don't believe this. All of these things, one after the other, they're all this and that. And the truth is, as Lutherans, we have something to say about that. We have something to speak into that. Because as Lutherans, we talk about things not as either or, but we talk about things as being both and. So we can be free and bound at the same time. And for some people, they would say, well, how is that possible? But yet that's exactly what we're talking about, is that we have these moments of, yes, we have been set free in Christ. At the same time, we like to be bound to the things of this world that keep us separated from God. And the more we can, the more that we can move from these polar tensions into this idea of what's the both and in the midst of this, I think we have a better chance of recognizing that freedom we have in Christ. Because out here on the polar opposites, you don't get very far.
Yeah, we had a long conversation on Tuesday and said somehow we'll cut this down to a few minutes, but you know, that both and really, I've heard it presented as a Trinitarian thing. So some of us really like the sort of, if you imagine God the Father, we're drawn to a fearless authority figure, someone who's going to say, everything will be okay, trust me, follow me, here's what to do and here's what not to do. And that black and white thinking is actually, it's important to have structure and reliability in our world and in our lives. And so a lot of times we'll donate our freedom to someone who will say, here's how things are and here's where we're going. On the other side, you have the Holy Spirit principle, which is to say, where is the Spirit leading us? And the Spirit seems to be telling all these different people very different things. And, well, the Holy Spirit told me something that flies in the face of what the Holy Spirit seems to have told you. But we like that freedom. We like the freedom to sort of live by the Spirit, so to speak. Whether we like the Father principle or the Spirit principle, here's Jesus Christ crucified for our sins in the middle saying, what about me? And I think that's often the judgment upon our lives, is that some of us are drawn to the Father, some of us are drawn to the Spirit, and Jesus is the one who actually bears our sins, and he's the one that we actually don't want to look upon, because why is he on that cross, and how am I implicated in that? And that kind of a truth is really hard to look at, and so it's far easier to either follow somebody or follow our own hearts. And we can fall into all kinds of traps along that way.
Yeah. And the imagery that keeps coming to mind is, if you just think about the cross for a second, and it's like Jesus somehow is holding these two sides together as a way of kind of making that bridge between God and the Spirit, and what is it for us in our lives each day.
Yeah, absolutely. Yep. I'll give you a more modern example. From our family, well, not from our family specifically, but it's the image of Dobby the house elf from the Harry Potter series. So a 14-year spoiler warning on the final book of the series. We've been reading a chapter a night, most nights, since like March, and we're about to finish. We've got two chapters left in the final book. And in some of these books, there's this figure named Dobby, and he's this sweet little house elf. But the thing with house elves is that they are the unseen slaves at Hogwarts Castle. They are the ones who prepare the food and do the laundry and do all the other magical things that they can do, but they're not free. And Hermione, the heroine of the story, Harry's friend, she can't stand this, and she's trying to lead a liberation for them. But they don't actually want freedom. They actually like the father principle of Hogwarts. Here's what to do, here's where to be. And one of them gets set free, and they're absolutely terrified. She doesn't know what to do with herself. And poor Winky doesn't know where to go next. But Dobby becomes a picture of the Christian life, a picture of the gospel. because he was set free by Harry. But what does he do with his freedom? He chooses to now serve the cause, to lay his life down for the greater good. He's free, but now he's actually operating in love towards his dear friends, and will give his life for that. And it makes me think that if the Son sets us free and we'll be free indeed, if Jesus has set you free, we are actually now free to do anything we sense God is calling us to, mm-hmm. without fear.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, I mean, I think that's the way I think of fear is, or set freedom is, are, is it freedom for, is it freedom from, is it freedom to, and I think, it, or freedom for, whatever it might be, and that sense of freedom to do anything because God has set us free and we no longer carry that fear if this is what God is calling us into. If we think about Luther, we can think about freedom for, and freedom being for the sake of our neighbor, for the sake of those around us. And so I think how you look at freedom can also then kind of send you in a direction on how you feel and how you sense what being free means.
Yeah, and if you'd like to follow up on that thought from Luther, our church library has at least a couple of copies of The Freedom of a Christian by Martin Luther. It's only about 25 or 30 pages, and he basically presents two seemingly competing statements, that a Christian is a perfectly free lord of all, subject to none, and a Christian is a perfectly dutiful slave to all, subject to all. And he says, how can these things both be true? And yet they are in the gospel, because as you said, Christ crucified for our sins holds together the Father who says, be righteous, and we're not, and the Spirit who sets us free to live in love and lay our lives down for each other.
So I think one of the things we've kind of alluded to today is we see this Sunday as kind of being a bridge into what's coming next. What's coming next for our congregation, what's coming next as we think about it seasonally, liturgically, whatever it might be. And how do we hold this being set free in Christ as we move next Sunday into All Saints Sunday and our remembrance of those who have died, as in our remembrance of the newly baptized. Next Sunday is a ritual Sunday, and I said to Pastor Tom, I said, we're just going to lean into the ritual even a little farther, because the one thing that I recognize and that I've been talking about in different places is just kind of the collective grief we're all carrying. And so the hope being that we're set free in Christ, but that then hopefully as we move forward next Sunday and as we continue forward, we can let go of some of these things that are keeping us held back. There'll be some extra ritual action next week to kind of help with that process. But then that bridge leads us out farther as well.
Yeah. Yeah, if we're set free by the... because we're set free by the Christ who was crucified for us, the only way to find life is actually to go to face death, to confront it, mm-hmm. to move through it in Christ. Yeah. And that's what makes grief so difficult.
Yeah.
That's why we want to tamp it down or distract ourselves or talk around the word death, right. Or the word grief.
Yeah. You know?
So we're gonna, like you said, lean into that even more than typically.
Yeah.
I wonder what kind of grief we're experiencing this season.
Yeah, right? That's just it, I think. I can name a few.
Yeah.
there's kind of the collective grief of, especially as All Saints Sunday comes, there's, you know, the name of lists of family and friends and church members who we will name off, who will toll a bell for. And, you know, because of that in this last year, we weren't necessarily able to gather here in our worship space to celebrate their lives, to give thanks for God's presence in their lives. And so sometimes that disconnect can make us feel like we didn't have a chance to fully grieve all of those things. Plus, we've kind of had this stretch here in the last month and a half, 2 months, where it feels like we've had death upon death upon death as a congregation. And if you don't get a chance to somehow process that, then it just kind of keeps building inside of you. And I think also then because of the pandemic, There's other grief, like some of you are grieving the fact you haven't been on a cruise in a couple years. Yeah. And you might think that's funny, but it's true. You grieve that. That's something that you like to do. Or you grieve the fact that you haven't been able to gather with family in the same way that you have before. Or you grieve, you know, the birthday missed, or you grieve whatever it might be. And what happens is we think, okay, well, we should just be fine and move forward. But when we don't deal with grief, grief tends to catch up on us, and grief will stop us in our tracks at some point if we don't deal with it. And so it seems important to me, it seems important, you know, to us, that we just take a little extra time next week. And not to say that that's going to somehow, okay, you're all done grieving now. That's not what I mean. Don't hear that. It just means let's lean into it and acknowledge it in a way that maybe we haven't up to this point.
I think for me, I'm just grieving the changing relationship a lot of us have with the local neighborhood church. You know, whether that's your own grown children or grandchildren or kids that I've seen come through the youth group and stay in town but are far removed. On Friday night, we had this incredible trunk or treat event with hundreds of people, I mean, lined up to the street, to the garage, and then a second line to the actual trunks and cars all the way to the basketball court. Hundreds of people. And several families that used to worship here, and I know their kids, and their kids are a lot taller than the last time I saw them, and some of them still consider this their church, but the relationship's changed. When the church is needed, it has changed, or what we are here for. And I think I'm grieving some of that, and some of that is also because we also talk about grief that we're anticipating,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
You know, based on past history, there's more losses to be had, right? And so we steel ourselves from further grief by allowing things to drift, or by protecting ourselves. And that's something that I've been grieving, you know, of late. Yeah. You know, typically All Saints Sunday is followed by a couple of sort of random days with green paraments, a little bit more of the regular church season, and then we get to Advent. And it used to not be the case. It actually, for centuries, the church, from All Saints Day all the way through Advent, those 7 or 8 Sundays focused on the future. Following All Saints, there was a focus on life after death, on final judgment, on heaven and hell, and then the Advent season, in which, again, we focus on Christ coming among us to deal with these things before us. And I'm not saying that we have a real liturgical shift over the next few weeks, but I do think we have an opportunity, like you said, Pastor Steve, as we lean into All Saints next week, to then also take that bridge from then until Advent,
right,
to say, Lord, help me to trust that nothing in heaven or earth, neither death nor life, nor things present nor things to come, right, nothing will be able to separate us from your love in Christ.
Yeah.
Well, let's make a bridge now from this conversation to the affirmation of baptism.
Oh, sure. So following this, today we're going to take a moment and just affirm our baptism, affirm that claim that was put on us at some point in our lives. We're all in different places. Some of us, it was, you know, a few days or weeks after we were born. Others, it might have been as an adult. But to me, it's important for all of us. It's not just a confirmation time and, oh, I did that once when I was, you know, 13, 14, whatever it was. But it needs to be an ongoing remembrance of who we are as the children of God. I think it's part of that identity as our freedom. It's a way of affirming our freedom that we've been given in Christ to name that claim that's been put on us. And so I just think that's an important place to move for this Sunday for all of us, that we hold on to who we are as God's people.
I mean, the word promises when we've been baptized into Christ, we've been baptized into his death. And if so, then certainly we'll be united with him in a resurrection like his.
Yep.
In baptism, God places our death not at the end of our life, but right now. Mm-hmm. That the world moves from life to death, hoping to make that a long, somewhat peaceful path. But Christians move from death to life. I've said this before in sermons, but I love this image from Martin Luther. He said, you know, a lot of people that live recklessly, we would say that such daredevils live with one foot in the grave. But he says Christians live with only one foot left in the grave, that we are, you know, being drawn out of our graves by Christ, and we still have a foot in this cold earth, but we have a hope, and we have something who clings to us as we cling to him.
Yeah. Yeah.
So we can affirm that.
Yeah, we both died to ourselves,
yeah.
And we are also both rising into that new life.
Yep, and in the midst of a world that says, to thine own self be true, we can now hear the word of Christ, the Good Shepherd, who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and he draws us out of our belly button gazing and into his life. Let's pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks on this day that marks a moment when some people in your church had enough of adding and piling on to the gospel things that aren't necessary for salvation or even for life in faith. We, as people who've inherited the Reformation, as Lutherans and Protestant Christians, we ask that you would renew us and reform us again today. Help each of us sitting here to consider our bondage to sin and to trust that promise we've already received at the beginning of this service today, the promise of your forgiveness and freedom. And help us as we affirm your gift of baptism to consider what that means for us as a congregation, that you would lead and guide us together, that we would unite in Christ and agree to disagree about anything else. We pray for this by your Holy Spirit, who brings us to Christ, who brings us to the Father. In your name, amen.